Amen. If y'all have been blessed by these children and youth that are leading our service today, please go up to them and tell them how special they are to you and what they mean to you. Thank you, Nadia, for that beautiful testimony. I hope all of you were encouraged by it. Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we will continue our sermon series through the book of 1 John. It's been my absolute privilege to begin teaching this book to you and walk through these evidences of faith. We've been talking about how we have to balance the idea of our faith and our assurance of our salvation being rooted and grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your assurance is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, we also said that that's not the only place that you look for your assurance. The whole book of 1 John is written to folks to help us examine internal and external evidences of salvation. So while salvation in Jesus Christ and His finished work is the foundation of your assurance, 1 John seeks to build upon that foundation with certain evidences. And we looked at evidence number one last week about walking in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness versus walking in the light? If you missed last week, go back and listen to that. That's evidence number one. Evidence number two is today, and it's about keeping His commands. Keeping His commandments, if you might think about that. In terms of Old Testament commandments and New Testament commandments. Kendall read that verse so eloquently to us. The meat of the passage, I'll read it to you again, is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Evidence number two, how you can measure to see if you are saved or not, is this right here. Do you keep the commands of the Lord? And I encourage you to take the insert out of your bulletin. And if you're keeping notes in there, and if you look on the back of those notes, you might want to think about taking that home and using it in your family worship with your children. And you might want to read through those questions to help guide you through the evidence of keeping the commandments. Now, I want to talk to all the little kids in the room. So children and youth, eyes up here, adults, you can listen. The way I want to introduce the passage to you is by introducing three guys to you. All right, so kids, look up at me here. There are three gentlemen here that you need to look out for in life. All right? And those three guys are Mr. Legalist. Everybody say Mr. Legalist. Mr. Legalist. The second guy you need to watch out for is Mr. Perfectionist. Thank you, Mr. Perfectionist. And the third guy you need to watch out for is Mr. Defeatist. Mr. Defeatist. And all three of these guys I will introduce to you in this passage this morning. Watch out for these guys. Don't be their friends in life, kids. Adults, do not befriend these three, Mr. Legalist, Mr. Perfectionist, or Mr. Defeatist. Let me introduce them to you in the passage. The first one is Mr. Legalist, and he can be found in the meat of our text here in 1 John 2:4. Look at it here with me. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Mr. Legalist reads that verse, and he will whisper in your ear that salvation is earned by keeping the law. Y'all hear me? Watch out for this guy. It is all over Scripture that salvation is not through earning it. You cannot earn your salvation through good deeds that you do. So the question is, how do we balance this idea? If salvation is not merited through good works and by keeping the law, what is it merited by? And the answer is, It's not merited by you. You can't merit your salvation. You can't do it. It's only merited by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so watch out for Mr. Legalist. Mr. Legalist, he will read this verse and he will say to you, the way you earn your salvation, kids, is by doing a bunch of good things in life. And God's going to look at all the good things that you've done in your life, and it's going to hopefully outweigh the bad things that you do in your life. And he's going to say, you're in heaven because you did more good things than bad things. Watch out for Mr. Legalist. That is a false gospel, and it is not true. Your salvation is not earned. You cannot earn it. You're too sinful. Your salvation is only by trusting, placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to Mr. Perfectionist. Mr. Perfectionist can be found in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Here's what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So Mr. Perfectionist in life will say something like this. I was, yes, saved by Jesus Christ as a sinner, but now in Jesus Christ, I have the ability to live a perfect life. No mistakes. In fact, Mr. Perfectionist will say to you, if you still sin, that means that you are lost and that you are not genuinely saved. That is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that a person who is genuinely saved admits it. Look in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the marks of a genuine believer is a person that says, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Before I was saved, I was definitely a sinner then. And after I am saved, my post-conversion, I still sin and make mistakes. If you are tempted to think, well, Matt, there are no such thing as perfectionists out there, I encourage you to talk to more people. I talked to a friend of mine a few months ago. He serves in Florida. He spoke to a man and tried to counsel him. And it was very difficult because this man genuinely thought that he was sinless after his conversion. He said, I have no need. The grace of Christ in me has led me to the point where I don't mess up anymore. This is a real thing going on. Watch out for Mr. Perfectionist, who says to you, one little sin after you're saved casts you out of the kingdom of heaven. That is Mr. Perfectionist, a genuine, and that's not what I'm teaching here. That's not what John is teaching here. Watch out for Mr. Perfectionist. Being a Christian means that you admit that you are a sinner. However, also being a Christian is the idea that as you progress, as you grow closer to Christ, as you walk with him throughout the years of your life, you sin less and grow closer to Christ. And so while we're not preaching sinless perfectionism, we are also not preaching defeatism. All right? And let me introduce you to Mr. Defeatist. And this is where I have fallen into this trap. And I would venture to say many of you probably fall into the category of Mr. Defeatist rather than Mr. Perfectionist. But I'll let the Holy Spirit work in your hearts as he may. So Mr. Defeatist can be found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And here's the line of thinking here. right before 1 John 2, verse 1, we of course have the sign or the evidence that if you're a genuine believer, you're going to confess and admit your sin. But the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, do not stay in your sin. You now have the power, you now have the ability to fight and overcome your sin. And here's where he talks to us and says, beware of Mr. Defeatist, the person that's always defeated, the person that concludes, yes, Matt, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I'm always going to be a sinner. I cannot help but to sin. I'm always going to wallow in the mud and in my sin. I can't ever get out of it. I can't ever overcome it. I can never improve it. I can never get better or get rid of sin. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? This morning, that is not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, you were saved in your sin. No, you will not be perfect, but by the power and grace of God, you can, by the Holy Spirit, be freed from the power of sin in your life. Mr. Defeatist is in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Do not conclude that just because you will admit that you're a sinner the rest of your life, that you have to stay there. Please do not conclude that, church. And I want to give you the main idea here in this passage and show you right where it is. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea of 1 John 2, 1 through 6. And it's this: the evidence of keeping God's commandments flows from the love we have for God for granting us salvation through Jesus Christ. Keeping the commandments is not a duty that we check off our checklist to be saved by. Keeping the commandments is a sign of a genuine believer, and the gospel is this: now that you have Jesus Christ in your life, you now have the ability to keep God's commands. Those two ideas are polar opposites, and they are a world of difference. From Mr. Legalist, who says keeping the way you earn your salvation is by keeping the commandments, that is a world apart difference from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which says now that you're a Christian, now that you've been converted, now that you're genuinely saved and have the Holy Spirit living in you, the Holy Spirit wells up in your heart love for God, a love for God that you have never had before, changes your affections from you used to hate God, now you love God, and by the love that you have in your heart for God, you now keep His commandments with a huge smile on your face. Those two ideas are polar opposites and cannot be reconciled. So here's the main idea. So let's get into it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, again, teaches that the love you have in your heart leads you to keep the commands. Let me show you the glue to this in verse 5. 1 John 2, verse 5. And here's the glue to these two ideas of the gospel, having trust in the gospel and placing your faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping His commands. How do the two things work out? Verse 5 teaches us this. But whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. You keep the commandments, children, because of the love that God has for you. And this is the evidence that we're talking about today. The love of God in you that leads you to keep the commandments. Consider Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. It says this: but thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul in Romans teaches us that you are always a slave. You're always a slave. Before your conversion, before you were born again, you were a slave to your sin. Now that you're converted, now that you're born again, you are a slave to righteousness. But that slavery does not imply a dutiful, obey because I have to heart. That being set free from slavery leads you to obey from the heart, it says here. So your want to's and your desires change whenever you're a Christian. Before, you did not want to follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though you mess up, watch out for Mr. Perfectionist. Yes, of course you will still mess up. But now you genuinely desire to please your Heavenly Father out of the love you have for Him in your heart. Let me just stop right here and ask you a question this morning. Do you genuinely desire to please God this morning and follow Him and obey His commandments? Is that the overwhelming desire of your soul? If it is, you should take great confidence that you are a believer. Take great confidence this morning and be strongly assured that you are His child. If you possess the love and desire in your soul to genuinely follow the commandments of God, a father to a son relationship. I want to please my Heavenly Father. Not what can I check off of my Christian to-do list so that God will like me, maybe. If you're a Christian, God already likes you. God already loves you, John teaches. You're not earning God's favor. You are pleasing your Father. There is a world of difference. Mark Dever says this, Bible teacher, Washington, D.C. He says this, the Bible teaches us that the change you desire is actually possible. And yet, it also teaches that you don't need a better you. You need a new you. You need a new you, not a better you. This is not self-improvement. The gospel is not behavior modification. The gospel is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters your heart, and now your desire is to be like your Heavenly Father, is to be holy because He is holy. I want to be different from the world. I want to be set apart now. I want to please my Heavenly Father. And so if you're struggling with assurance of salvation this morning, you know you are a genuine believer, but you are struggling with sin. You are held captive by a certain sin. You might be listening and you might be tempted to think that the sin that you're involved in your life, it's been going on for 10 years, 20 years, it's going to continue for the next 5, 10, 20 years, and there is nothing that I can do about that. That is a lie from Satan. If you are a genuine believer in Christ this morning and have your assurance of salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The sin that you so desperately want to conquer, you now, by the power of God's grace and by the goodness of the gospel, have the ability to get out of your sin this morning and go and sin no more. That is the power of the gospel that is in you. Do not befriend Mr. Defeatist. He's been your friend for far too long. Defriend him on Facebook. Get rid of him. He is not your friend. He is lying to you. You can overcome your struggles by the power of Jesus Christ. And we have people in this church that will tell you that is exactly my testimony. Can I get out of my sin overnight? Absolutely. Does it typically happen that way? No. It's a fight, church. Y'all know that? It's a fight. Are you prepared to fight your sin this morning, or have you given in to it? Mr. Defeatist is your buddy. What's your attitude towards your sin? Do you hate your sin and want to get out of it? You want to overcome it? You can. Be encouraged this morning. If that's the desire of your heart, you want to get rid of those guilty thoughts. You hate coming to church every single Sunday morning with the heaviness of the weight of the guilt that is constantly pressing on your soul. You want to get rid of that. You want to come to this place with a joyful song on your heart. Look to the gospel. The gospel is not something, church, that causes you to be saved and then you forget about it after that. The gospel is your best friend for the rest of your life. Look at 1 John 2, verse 1. The way you get out of your sin is you embrace the love that your Heavenly Father has displayed for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same way that God saved you is the same way that He will help you defeat your sin and cause you to walk in His statutes. Prophecy in Jeremiah. Look at 2 verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, big word, sacrificial atonement. Means He took all of God's anger on His shoulders on the cross. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's sandwiched right underneath following the commandments. Evidence number 2. Don't miss that. In verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. What's the glue? The glue is verse 5. The love of God in you is being perfected day by day in you. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ says, look to Christ as your foundation. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. And the love that you have for God when you realize again in a fresh way how much He has forgiven you, that motive will cause you to want to please your Heavenly Father and follow Him and His commandments. The principle is this, church. If you think your sin is little, your Savior will be little. However, if it's true that your sin is great, then you have a great Savior this morning. To the degree that you size up the sin in your life is the degree that you will see the bigness of your Savior. That's how this works. Little sin, little Christ, big sin, big Christ. Take that with you. That will help you throughout your life in your fight against sin. Keeping the commandments is not something you check off your list. It is something you do for the man who laid His life down for you, who shed His blood for you on the cross, who willfully went there on your behalf so that you and I would not spend eternity in a place called hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing, gritting of your teeth. He saved you from that. If you don't love Him because of that, you are not saved. If there is no love in your heart for what Jesus has done for you, check your pulse this morning. The love that God has first shown to you, you now reciprocate in, and the way it works out, the way it lives out, is following the commandments. John says this much later on in his letter. Flip your pages and look at 1 John chapter 4, 7, verse 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And here's what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another. Where's the source? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do y'all see the connection this morning in the text? John puts the glue right there between the gospel and following the commandments. The glue is love. The love that God has first shown you, and the love that flows out of your hearts that enables you, not forces you, enables you to follow the commandments of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He says it again. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You see, when you realize how much you have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, the commands of God are not a burden to you. It's this attitude: Lord Jesus, what can I give you in my life? What do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to live? What ministry can I be involved in? Take my car, take my house, take my bank account, take my life if it pleases you, Father. This is the attitude of a believer. And if that is your attitude this morning, where you desperately want to follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your hearts, yes, you make mistakes. It's not perfectionism. Yes, you will fail. But how will you get up again after you fall? And whom are you trusting in? And what love do you have? What's the source of your love? If it's man-made, trying to muster up some love in your soul, it will fail. That's the seed that sprouts up for a while and looks really pretty in the parable of the sower. And then it withers away because the cares of this world, the trials of life, trials come and hit you, and that plant withers. Why? Because it has no root of the love of God, and so it can't get any water. No sap can get up in that tree and cause it to grow and sprout green leaves, because there's nothing there. You'll look pretty for a season. You'll look like you're a Christian. You'll talk like it. You'll play the game for a while. But in your heart, you know that there is zero love for God in your life. And if that's you, the message for you this morning is God gave His Son and died for you. He loved you first. That's why you love Him back. He initiated while you were yet enemies. Christ died for you, Romans 5:8. You have the opportunity to trust in a God who has already reached out to you and initiated to you. Back there in room 4, right after the service, there's going to be folks back there that want to lead you to the saving, loving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it. Don't wallow in your sin any longer. Now, I have to throw a warning out there to you. The warning is that there is a real possibility of false assurance, being falsely assured, just like we talked about for the previous 3 and 4 weeks. John brings up the second way somebody can be falsely assured of their salvation. Somebody who thinks they're saved, but they're really not. And it's in the meat of our text. Look at 1 John 2, verse 4 again. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Matt, how can John say that? And it's very simply this. It's right to do with the main idea. How can somebody say they have had a genuine experience meeting God face to face and not have the result be love for God? John says it's impossible. If you say you've really met God like Moses, your face will be shining on the way down from the mountain. You will be different. Your heart will be changed. That's how John can say, lie. I got to call that lie. I got to call that out because, man, if you think following the commandments is just a duty that you desire to do and not flowing from the love of God, you have not met my Father. You see, because it's this, to meet my Father is to meet a God of love. To meet my Father is to meet the most gracious man. To meet my Lord Jesus Christ is to meet the most merciful, loving, and gracious man to ever walk on the face of the planet. And so if you have genuinely met God, if that's your claim, I know God, but you have no love in your heart. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. Philip's class walked through this probably 18 weeks ago because that's how he teaches. And I love it. How can you say you know God with no love? You might give your life to be burned at the stake, but if you have not love, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. You have not met the Father if you do not know the love of the Father. To meet God is to know love, John says. To meet God is to know love. And that's why when warned of even the possibility of false assurance, that's why to be warned of even the possibility of false assurance, those people who don't like it respond one of two ways. They either are completely unconcerned. That's not me. I'm just going to go about my merry life and I'm not going to look seriously at the evidences in my heart. They're just unconcerned. They're like, I know I'm saved. Not even going to focus on it. Going to ignore the book of 1 John. Going to ignore the command in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself and to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's one way this person will respond. The person who is falsely assured. The other way they will respond is they will get angry about it. Why are you teaching this? This is a ridiculous teaching. They're either unconcerned or they're angry about it. That's how you can tell if somebody is falsely assured. Don Whitney talks about this in his book. He says this, spiritually healthy Christians respond with humility to the message of false assurance. They realize that self-deception is possible. And then he goes on to say, in contrast, speaking about the falsely assured, the possibility of false assurance never concerns them. He says, in my experience, their resistance is prompted by an unwillingness to face the painful possibility that their assurance may be built upon the sand. What is your heart doing whenever you are listening to these messages in 1 John about checking your assurance of salvation? What is your heart doing? Is your heart going, oh my goodness, I must check myself with these evidences to see if I'm in the faith? How can the Holy Spirit lead me into deep assurance of salvation? Or is your heart, this is ridiculous. Why are we even talking about this? Which one of those two things is going on in your heart? Check your heart this morning. This is what John MacArthur says when he warns against legalism. He says, in contemporary Christianity, assurance is too often either ignored or claimed by people who have no right to it. Too many people believe they are saved because someone told them so. They do not examine themselves. They do not test their assurance by God's word. They are taught that doubts about their salvation can only be detrimental to spiritual health and growth. Yet multitudes of these people give no evidence of any spiritual health or growth whatsoever. Closed quote. John MacArthur. How can Dr. MacArthur say that? The reason he can say that is because if you have genuinely met the Father this morning, you will know the love of the Father. You will know the mercy, the bountiful mercy of the Heavenly Father in the gospel, and you are never the same. You cannot meet my Lord Jesus Christ without being seriously changed. It doesn't exist. If you say you know God, you will have love welling up in your heart. Jesus makes this connection for us in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Remember the woman that busted into the meal and she takes her hair and she is cleaning off the feet of Jesus with her own tears. And she takes her most expensive perfume, the most precious, most valuable thing that she has in her house, and anoints our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's head with the precious perfume. Jesus then teaches a parable, asks the disciples a question, and teaches them this principle. He says in Luke 7:47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And Jesus is being sarcastic right there. None of us in this room who have been saved of a little bit of sin. Amen? The sarcasm there in the Savior's voice is, if you've been forgiven a little bit, you're just going to love a little bit. But that's not true. All of us are that woman taking our hair, wiping the feet of Christ, anointing his head with the most precious perfume. And because we have been forgiven much, we love much. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says this: "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" What leads you to repentance this morning, church? What leads you to have a heart to follow God's commands? The loving forgiveness, long-suffering, and patience of the Father. You should be confident in your assurance of salvation this morning by a couple things. If you genuinely love the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is your song and dance this morning, it is what you wake up to, it is what you go to bed thinking about. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is your song. This is your music. This is music to your ears. You love the Savior and you love the message this morning. Have strong confidence that you are in him this morning. And the second thing you should be confident in and have great assurance in is if the whole of your life can be characterized by a genuine desire to keep Christ's commands. Shed off Mr. Legalist, shed off Mr. Perfectionist, and shed off your best friend, Mr. Defeatist. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the first and second greatest commandments, that you love God with all your heart and that you love, genuinely love your neighbor, your brother or sister, just as yourself. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ that teaches us, Father, that we can be more than conquerors of our sin this morning, that we do not have to wallow around in our sin anymore. We do not have to live defeated lives, but lives that overcome. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would well up in our hearts a love for Christ that we have never had before. And by that love, change us from the inside out. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.